I'd like to read with you this evening in the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation, and reading first of all in chapter 1. Book of the Revelation, chapter 1. And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I'd like you to turn over, please, to chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and reading at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. I think that will suffice for our reading. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. We have been seeking in these evenings we are together to draw some lessons from the garments associated with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have noticed already that John, the apostle, will speak more about the garments of Christ than any other writer. We have looked already that the garments that he draws our attention to in that lovely gospel he wrote, the Gospel according to John. And of course, John is the writer again of this closing book in our Bible, the book of the Revelation. And again, he brings to our attention, not only at the beginning, but also at the end of the book, he mentions the garment of Christ. We have read in chapter 1 of one who was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the breast with a golden girdle. And we have read of one in chapter 19. Heaven is opened and he comes out and his vestures are dipped in blood. You know, it has delighted me some time ago as I've been thinking about the writings of John. John had the privilege of bringing the word of God to its completion. He has written for us 5 books. It is delightful to notice that the man who commenced our Bible, Moses by name, he also wrote for us 5 books. And of course, my brother, my sister, we do come to learn that there is a beautiful order in the Word of God. Commences with a man writing of 5 books, and a man finishes the Word of God writing 5 books. Of course, the subject of both writers is just the same. You know, John in his Gospel will tell us of the words of the Savior to the Pharisees. He said to them in that Gospel, he said, had you believed Moses, he said, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And it's good to remember that, just to read those opening 5 books of our Bible, the writings of Moses, and ever remember that when Moses was writing, guided by the Spirit of God, primarily he was writing about Christ. And of course, John doesn't change the theme, because whether it be in his Gospel, or in the 3 epistles that he wrote, or in this closing book, the book of the Revelation, that same blessed theme is before us, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, there are many links between the 5 books of Moses and the 5 books that John wrote. We have noticed already that lovely link between the Gospel of John and the book of Exodus. Many, many links between those 2. And of course, I believe when we come to this book of the Revelation, it is closely linked with the first book of our Bible, the first book that Moses wrote, the book of Genesis. For in Genesis, we really have the seed plot. We have God's first thoughts about most things. And of course, when we come to this closing book, the book of the Revelation, we have God's final thoughts. And it is good to remember, my brother, my sister, that God has never changed his mind. That God's first thoughts are going to be God's final thoughts. You know, when I begin in the book of Genesis, it all commences with a garden and a river and a tree and a man and his bride. How delightful, my brother, my sister, when we come to the last book,
And come to the closing chapter, what do I find? I find a garden. I find a river. I find a tree. And I find Christ and his bride. You see, my brother, my sister, sin might enter this fair scene, and the devil might work at times overtime. But you see, the purpose of God will be fulfilled, for God's first thoughts are going to be God's final thoughts. What a book then we have come to tonight. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not as most Bibles give it, the revelation of St. John the Divine. I think John would be most disappointed if he knew that. Perhaps he does know that. I think he is very disappointed if he does, that one would put that title upon this lovely book that he wrote. You see, my brother, my sister, it is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the revelations of Jesus Christ. It's in the singular. It is one complete revelation of him. Oh, I know we will find Christ in many aspects in this book. In those opening chapters, we will see him as the Lord of the churches, moving in the midst of his own. We will see him as the Lamb in the midst of the throne. We will find him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We will see him at the close of the book as the light of the city. Many pictures of Christ. But ever keep in mind, my brother, my sister, it is one complete revelation of him. I want tonight, if I could do nothing else, but just to encourage you to read this book. Because above all the books in our Bible, it is a book that reveals Christ. It is a book that unfolds Christ. It is a book that unveils Christ to you and I. It's a book that brings Christ into focus and into view. You know, at the end of some of the Gospels, I read of the Savior ascending up into heaven, and he's hid from view. The writer of the Hebrews will take that up and tell me that he has entered inside the veil. In other words, he's hid from view. But my brother, my sister, not in this book. This is the book that reveals Christ. This is the book that unveils Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not many meetings I can come to and claim a divine blessing from God. But I can tonight. In a very, very special sense. Because I'm reminded at the beginning of this book, there is a blessing for the reading of it. If I said nothing about it, I can claim a blessing tonight for the actual reading of this book. I know a dear brother, he went to a conference, and he got up and he began at Revelation 1, verse 1. And read right through to the closing verse of Revelation 22. And then said, blessed is he that readeth. And sat down. You see, there is a special blessing for the reading of the book. And the word for reading is public reading. Blessed is he that readeth. But of course there's a blessing for all here tonight. For the same verse gives a blessing to those that hear the prophecy of this book, and that keep the prophecy, the sayings of this book. So my brother, my sister, it is a book that commences with a blessing. But mind you, it's a book that ends with a curse. For in the closing chapter, there is a curse upon anyone who would add to the sayings of this book, or who would take away from the sayings of the book. But there is a special blessing for all who read it and for all who hear the words of the revelation. Well, you say to me tonight, I have read it. And all I find in the book is symbols and signs, and I really can't make much of them at all. Well, my brother, my sister, symbols and signs are there to make things simple. I'm sure you have noticed that in travelling around the roads of Britain. I know when I started to drive, I used to come on a sign and it was written up and it would say, "Dangerous bend ahead." Well, you needed to read English to understand that. But you notice now that's all done away with. And there's just a big curve up. Just a big symbol. Just a sign. And if you didn't know a word of English, you'd know exactly what it meant. It used to have up, "Danger, men at work." That's all gone away with. Or in most places it is. And you'll see now a sign of a man with a spade and he's bending over. Oh, and you know exactly what it is. The sign will tell you there is a man. He's busy at work. You see, my brother, my sister, signs and symbols ought to make the thing simple. That really came to my mind. It's over a year ago now. I was down in Wales having some meetings. I don't know a word of Welsh. You'll pardon me for that, I'm sure. And I couldn't certainly have pronounced the names of some of the places. But you know, I could understand every sign along the road. The signs were simple. The signs were plain. And so it ought to be, my brother, my sister, in the reading of this book. But mind you, I want to say this. Don't start reading the book of the Revelation without reading the 65 books that have went before. It's no mistake that the Spirit of God has placed it at the very end of our Bible. Why? Well, I look at it, maybe I'm wrong, but I look at it really like an exam paper. You know, if you'd have been handed the exam paper the first day you entered that form, you wouldn't have understood much about it. Maybe not even the last day, but you certainly wouldn't have the first day. But you see, at the last day, you really ought to have been able to answer the questions on the paper. Why? You have read throughout the year and studied throughout the year. You see, my brother, my sister, you need to read the 65 books that go before. Because over 90% of the signs are in the books that go before. You see, supposing you just came to this book, the book of the Revelation, for the first time, and hadn't read anywhere else in your Bible. And you come to read about a serpent. You would say, What is this serpent doing in this book? Ah, but if you have read the first book of your Bible, you will understand perfectly what the Spirit of God is speaking about. Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field." And so when you come to Revelation and you read about a serpent, you know exactly what the Spirit of God is speaking about. It is the old serpent, the devil. We have read tonight of the Lord Jesus. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And if you had come to this without ever reading anywhere else in your Bible, you might wonder to yourself, out of his mouth, a sharp, two-edged sword, whatever could that mean? Ah, but you think, I did read somewhere before. I read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. That the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so when you come now to Revelation 1, you know exactly what is meant by a sharp two-edged sword. It is out of his mouth proceeds the word of God. Is it not the same when we come to the picture of the Lamb? When we come to chapter 4 and 5 and read about a lamb, you know exactly who the Lamb is, for you've read John chapter 1. And John the Baptist has pointed him out. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How good it would be, my brother, my sister, if you just made up your mind. I'm going to read the 65 books. And then I'm going to put myself to the test and read the 66th book and just find out how many symbols I understand. For what is not explained already in our Bible is usually explained when we come to it. Like as in chapter 1, the seven stars are the seven angels. And then the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And ever keep in mind, it is one revelation, a revelation of Jesus Christ. I thought there was another wonderful reason just for reading this book. Not only is it the book that reveals Christ, but it is the book of all books that enthrones Christ. Isn't that worthwhile reading it? From chapter 1 to chapter 22, it is the book that continually enthrones Christ. In the first 5 chapters, I see him enthroned in heaven. He's the Lamb in the midst of the throne, so he is enthroned in heaven. From chapter 6 to chapter 20, he's going to be enthroned again. Where now? He's going to be enthroned on earth. He will be the rightful ruler in a coming day. And then in the closing chapters, he is enthroned in the new creation. So my brother, my sister, from beginning to end, I see the enthronement of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I come to these verses in chapter 1, I notice John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. 4 times over in the book I read of John being in the Spirit. But how delightful to see in chapter 1, in relation to the churches, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That is that particular day that is in relation to this dispensation of grace. What a lovely description of the day, the Lord's Day. We only get that expression, that description, in one other place in our New Testament. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When Paul is speaking about the supper, and wanting to lift the dignity of the supper to the saints at Corinth, he calls it the Lord's Supper. You know, Israel, in our Old Testament, they had a great feast to remember. That was the Passover. And they had a wonderful day, the Sabbath. But my brother, my sister, you and I have something different today. You and I have the Lord's Day. And we have the Lord's Supper. I remember being in a meeting some time ago. And the brethren were putting an advertisement in the paper regarding their meetings. And they wanted to include the meeting on the Lord's Day morning. And one brother seemingly had said, now it should be the Lord's Supper. Another brother in the company, he said, no, 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 it should be the breaking of bread. And so I had only arrived, and the brethren came to me and they said, well, now, what do you think? Which should it be? Well, I said, to be honest, I don't really know. But what I'll do, I'll have a think about it, and I'll let you know later today. So I went home to where I was stopping and got down my concordance and went through the references to the breaking of bread and to the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you would agree with my answer or not, but when I came to them in the evening time, I said, well, I just look on it like this, that when we think of the breaking of bread, we are thinking of things from the human standpoint. We come together with a purpose to break bread. But when we speak about it as the Lord's Supper, we are looking at it from the divine standpoint. It is His supper. It's the Lord's supper. And I said, I let you decide what you put in the paper. But that is just how I think it is. How delightful then to see John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Some have called it a lordly day. Well, my brother, my sister, I think if you and I were like John and we were in the Spirit, then it certainly would be a lordly day. I noticed that he heard a voice. And then he turned to see the voice that spake. And being turned, he saw seven golden lampstands, is really the word. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man. How lovely to notice that he heard first of all. And then he saw. That's the order. You know, that was the order with Simeon in Luke chapter 2. He had heard the word of God. And then he gets the vision, the glimpse of Christ. My brother, my sister, you and I will never see unless we have first of all the hearing ear. John is in the Spirit. He hears the voice and then he sees the vision. One like unto the Son of Man. You know, that is a lovely title of Christ. I noticed the first reference to it. In our New Testament, we have said already that Matthew speaks much about the head of Christ. And he'll tell me in Matthew 8 and 20, the words of the Saviour. He says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And so the first reference in our New Testament links the Son of Man and his head. I noticed the last reference to the Son of Man is in this book. And it's found in chapter 14 and verse 14. And again, it's linked with his head. John says, I saw a white cloud, and him who sat upon it was like unto the Son of Man with a golden crown upon his head. How delightful, my brother, my sister, that the one who while he was here as the Son of Man, who had nowhere to lay his head, is the one who John sees now as the Son of Man with a crown of gold upon his head. And so he sees one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Ah, what a garment is this that he wears? I believe it is the priestly robe. That long flowing robe, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the breast, the place of affection, girt about the breast with a golden girdle. You see, my brother, my sister, he is moving in this book, and moving throughout it in judgment. It's a book of judgment. And where does he begin? Well, Peter will tell me that in 1 Peter 4. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And that's where he commences. He's moving amidst his own, walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. What a vision to fill the gaze of John. You know, the very first time John had ever seen Christ was in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And it's there he sees him walking. Walking on the banks of the Jordan. How delightful then, he's going to see him again. The same blessed man, but now in resurrection glory. And he's walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, moving in judgment. But my brother, my sister, his judgment is marked by affection. He may have that long linen robe right down to the foot, but he's girt about the breast, the place of affection, with a golden girdle. He could say to his own later on in this book, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight, and you're knowing his chastening hand. My brother, my sister, it is a mark of his love. It's the mark of sonship. Could I say very kindly, it is much better to feel his hand heavy upon you than not to feel his hand at all. "As many as I love," he says, "I rebuke and chasten." And so he's moving amidst his own. What to do? I suggest to you that he has at least a threefold ministry. There is the ministry of intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. As such, in tabernacle language, he functions at the golden altar to all our prayers and praises. Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises their odors to consume. So he has a ministry of intercession. I believe as well, there is the ministry of intervention. And as such, he will function at the brazen laver that we spoke of just a few nights ago, keeping us clean through the word. You remember he could say to his own, "Now he is clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." I think, my brother, my sister, we will not really appreciate that till we get home to the glory. And just learn how indebted we were to him. How many times our feet had almost gone. Our steps had well nigh slipped. Only for that ministry of intervention, bringing to bear upon us at the right time the word of God. But I think particularly in this chapter, there is the ministry of inspection. His eyes as a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass. His voice like many waters. He's moving in that ministry of inspection, searching out all that comes in view, nothing hid from him. As such, his ministry is at a golden lampstand. What did the high priest do there? He went in every morning and every evening to trim the lamps and to pour in the oil. What did he do with the bit that was burnt out? Did he throw it on the floor? I tell you, nay. It was too precious to him for that. He had golden snuffers and golden snuff dishes. And every little bit that had burnt out, he took those tongs and trimmed the lamp and put it in a golden snuff dish. Brethren, there's coming a day, maybe not too far distant. You know, he keeps every tear in a bottle. The psalmist tells me that. Those bottles will be opened. There's coming a day, and the golden snuff dishes will be opened. And every little bit of your life and mine that have been lived for him, that has burnt for him, that has been a testimony for him, he will open up in that coming day, for his today is a ministry of inspection. He's moving in priestly character amongst his own. And so we can see in this chapter what John heard. We can see what he saw. This precious one, the Christ of God, clothed in a garment down to the foot. What did he do? What effect did it have upon John? John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You say, is this not the disciple that in the earthly sojourn of Christ had leaned upon his breast? That is true. But now as he sees him in glory, he doesn't lean upon his breast. He falls at his feet as dead. I think perhaps, my brother, my sister, you and I will never get further than that. But how good it would be just to fall at his feet and the story repeat, and the lover of sinners adore. But when I come to chapter 19, I notice that John tells me that he saw heaven opened. You know, he'll tell me in chapter 4 that a door was opened in heaven. And John is taken up and John is taken in. I think it is a picture, a little picture of the rapture of the church. You do not read of the church in the chapters that follow. The door is opened and he has went in. My brother, my sister, that could happen tonight. What a joy that would be. For that door to be opened and a shout to be heard, come up hither. But when I come to chapter 19, I notice now it's not a door that's opened, but heaven's opened. And there's one coming out on a white horse with armies following him. You remember we read on Lord's Day evening in Zechariah 9. The first time he came was lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. But he's coming out now again. He's coming out on a white horse as a warrior king in righteousness to judge and to make war. There are two things I want to draw your attention to in chapter 19. I was impressed with his titles. And then secondly, his task. What are his titles? We have read of four. And I think you can link them up with the four Gospels. I love to do that. The first title is this. He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think you could write that over the Gospel of Matthew. King of Kings. That's his royalty. Lord of Lords. That's his authority. It was written upon his vesture and upon his thigh. Outwardly and inwardly, the very same. No change with him. He carries authority. He is the Lord of Lords. He is of royalty. It is royalty as well. The King of Kings. He is also called Faithful and True. I think you could write that over the Gospel of Mark. Faithful and true. I read in the Gospels, it is required of stewards, of servants, that a man be found faithful. There was no one more faithful than him. What a title. Faithful and true. Faithful to his promises. He'll keep every one. They're dependable. You can rest upon them. True as to his word, he is the faithful and true. The faithful and the true. Witness he is called in this very book. Faithful and true. Then there's another lovely title. He's called the Word of God. Well, you've no problem in the Gospel that you'll place that one in. For John in his Gospel speaks about him at the very beginning as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then he has a name that no man knows but he himself. I thought you could place that over the Gospel of Luke. That Gospel that tells me about his humanity. Brethren, there are mysteries about that, that no man knows but he himself. I think throughout eternity, we'll ever be learning what it meant for him to be down here as a man. Well might Paul sum it up in those words. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. But what about his task? In righteousness, to judge and to make war. I noticed that Enoch was looking forward to this. The little book of Jude will tell me that. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Coming out, what a moment for Christ. Coming to be vindicated where he was set at naught. You know, there are many links between John's Gospel and this book of the Revelation. We've mentioned already John 1, the Saviour walking. Revelation 1, he's walking again. In John 4, I read about him sitting weary at Sychar's well. But when I come to Revelation 4, same blessed man is sitting, but sitting upon the throne. We read last night in John 19. What a contrast when we come to Revelation 19. We read of one in John 19 with a crown of thorns upon his head. What a difference now in Revelation 19. That same lovely brow will wear the many diadems. We thought of him in a purple robe, a robe of mockery. But oh, to see him come out now with vestures dipped in blood, not his own blood, but the blood of his enemies. Is this not Isaiah 63 and 1? Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel. My brother, my sister, I do trust that we could just sum up these meetings and just be able to say in some measure, like Isaiah could say in Isaiah 63, this that is glorious in his apparel. You know, my brother, my sister, it delights my heart to think that the blessed man who was set at naught down here is going to be vindicated in this very scene. Coming to the Mount of Olives, making his way to Edom, and on to Armageddon, and every enemy to fall before him. We love to sing those words. Jesus shall reign. Where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. Oh, the joy to see him reigning, worshipped, glorified, adored. May God enrich him to all our hearts, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow again before thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee again for our meditation upon him. We do acknowledge that there is no subject so glorious as he, and there's no theme so affecting to us. We thank thee, our Father, for these garments that are associated with him, and we do acknowledge that all his garments, they smell of myrrh, of aloes, and of cassia, out of the ivory palaces. We thank thee that he is glorious in his apparel. We thank thee for such a Saviour. We thank thee for the work at Calvary. We thank thee for the work that is ongoing today. But we thank thee, our Father, for that great occasion when he shall come out and when he shall reign and when he will put all enemies under his feet. We thank thee, our Father, that the one that bare our sin in his own body upon the tree, we bless thee, thou hast said of him, he shall bear the glory. And we bless thee for this. We thank thee too, our Father, again for thy people that have come tonight. We pray that thou wilt bless thy word to every heart, and remember us all now as we make our way home. We pray thy good hand to rest upon us as we do give thanks in the Lord's worthy and precious name. Amen.